Get ready for our study of the Word of God. And those of you that are prayer warriors, I've been just thinking and praying. Have a prayer time Saturdays or Thursday nights or something, but I don't know how many would come. And, of course, two or more together, that's enough. But I may be the only one there. But I just believe in the power of prayer. And so let's talk about some prayer time. Jim, you had a couple.
Mickey Bell has asked for prayer for a four-year-old girl. Her name is Tammy. She's the daughter of one of the fellows where they all get together on Fridays for lunch. She has heart issues. And I don't know of any other details, but she's in need of prayer. The second one, Cindy Edwards, has an acquaintance. His name is Austin Runt. He has health issues, and it's going to require a lot of tests. So she's a person for him.
Austin.
And I think we also are pray for Phyllis.
Our friend Phyllis, who listens to every one of our classes. She's about as faithful as you're going to get. And Irma, is that it, Irma? Irma's headed right toward her house. And she's not going to leave. If God wants to take me home, He can take me home from here. And where would I go? I said, well, you can come see your son, Scott. He'd take me out on the road, take me home. I don't know. She said, do I tell you bye right now as we were getting close to the end? I said, no, that's my life. And so I guess we want to pray for Phyllis that the Lord will overlook her stubbornness and deal with her in grace and have the eye of the storm go over her house and therefore she'll be protected. And so pray for Phyllis. I called Larry Wise today, but didn't get her, so I don't know any information on Brian Wise. I don't know if he's still there, home.
He's been there probably 5 or 6 days.
Yeah, so we need to be in prayer for Brian. And they're just in a massive cleanup in the Houston area, and a lot of people are saying their homes are gone. And, it's news, and I say that, but just say it was you personally. My home is gone. My furniture, my pictures, just everything is gone. And that's pretty devastating. And to have that happen to you. And then now it's going to come in Florida. And all those people in Florida that have been bad-mouthing the people in Houston are going to see how they like being bad-mouthed. And so, any other prayer requests that you are aware of that we need to be in prayer for? Okay. I didn't do anything. I didn't do anything. Do what? What's he saying? What's he telling? He's got it. He's got it. He's got it. You didn't do what? Oh, you didn't move? You didn't go around? Well, that's very nice of you. You're a firm believer, solid. Okay. Well, you can go over and read the Bible to her.
She don't want anybody there.
Well, go over there and tell her. No, don't do calls. Knock on the door. I'm here to read the Bible to you. Shut up and listen. We'll be in prayer for Sandy. Is she a believer?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes, okay. That's all
okay. All we need to know. All right, let's, yes.
Next door neighbor that has breast cancer.
Yes.
Chemo's not working. So they're going to go straight to surgery on the 13th.
That would be pretty severe surgery.
Expecting it, yes.
How old?
She's probably her 40s.
Okay.
She said she has four other family members that have had breast cancer. One of them died from it, so it's in the family. So, it's,
Kit, how's your niece? What's she doing?
Troubled.
She's
doing terrible.
Troubled.
Troubled.
She claims she had a miscarriage. I don't know that she was even pregnant to begin with. She's apparently messing with people's minds, and she's just. She just needs prayer, so maybe she hits it off a wall and says, "Oh, there is a God."
How old is
Alicia
now?
She's what, 20?
24, 25, something like that. And she's, I mean, she'll, whenever she doesn't get what she wants, she says, "Oh, I'm going to kill myself." And so she gets what she wants, and they'll give her some happy medicine. I don't know. She just needs a lot of prayer.
A lot of prayer. Okay.
Was curious to know if you know anything about God and the Bible. Yes, here comes it down. And the same kind of for my sister. I think she's having some troubles, but she knows. I mean, when I said that about ready to give her John 3:16, she quoted it to me. She knows the gospel. I've given it to her before. She and like I can say, she knows all the stuff, and it's up to her. I mean, I can't force her. If we're still on prayer, the Greek side of the family, there's the lady that's got that has all the problems with her husband, who wasn't particularly interested in God, that's now reading the Bible every day. He's in very in poor health. So
is he in Greece or is he here?
In Greece.
In Greece. So we sent him a cane because he can't. He's having troubles with, I guess they're calling it arthritis, but it came on fairly suddenly, and he's having trouble walking and pain in back of his shoulder and his back and stuff. And just pray that. Well, and keep away from Jehovah's Witnesses. They're strong in Greece.
Oh wow.
I don't know some of these people. Well, there's a guy who was a homosexual in Connecticut that worked for my sister, and I was excited when they said that he became a believer. Well, he's in a Jehovah's Witness thing, so.
Not sure he's a believer.
So I don't know.
All right. Okay, we'll be in prayer for Alicia and your sister. Okay. Let's begin with the word of prayer. In light of all that we've just been talking about, very apropos study, be at peace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we live in a troubled world, not just with the weather, but politics, spiritually, economically, militarily, on and on and on. And yet, Heavenly Father, we can have the most wonderful, solid peace anyone in history could have. Pray your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you'd have us to see tonight. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, John chapter 20, and we're dealing with Jesus Christ appearing to the 10 disciples, verse 19, and when therefore it was evening, this is Sunday, the resurrection day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut, that means nobody could get in or get out, get in, where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came, it means he appeared, and stood in their midst. And said to them, peace be with you. Now let's just read on before we go on tonight. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus therefore said to them again, peace be with you. So this is our look, what we're really dealing with. And last week, I don't know why, maybe I was stuck with time, but we stopped in near the end of a study on peace. So let's just go over the first few points, pick it up where we had to leave off last Wednesday night. Point one, there is peace depending on circumstances, and we all know that kind of peace. Peace in the absence of war, absence of personal tribulation, suffering, conflict. And so there's that kind of peace. Two, there is peace with God. This is established by the work of Christ on the cross. Every person is a born-again believer. You are at peace with God. I don't care what sins you do, all of that, you're at peace with Him. You're not going to feel His wrath. There's now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. So you have that peace. Then three, here in context of John 20, without the definite article, emphasizes the quality of peace. This peace is of the highest quality. This peace does not depend on circumstances of life. In fact, I'm going to point out in a few moments, Jesus Christ did not change their circumstances, but yet they're rejoicing. You can be going through tribulation, sufferings, and still experience peace. This is the peace of God. And this kind of peace comes by the power of the Holy Spirit, who will be coming up in our study. Point four, but the issue is the subjunctive mood when he said peace. Maybe you will have this peace. Maybe you will not have this peace. Many are the believers who go through tribulations but do not have peace when they're in the middle of the tribulation. They do not want it. Feeling hurt, pain, despair makes them feel like a martyr, makes them feel like they're suffering for Jesus. They're not suffering for Jesus. In fact, they're ridiculing Him. They're rejecting His peace. So people will not feel sorry for Him if you understand the truth. I'm sorry, just not. You don't want peace. You're a believer. You have it. You're rejecting the peace that comes. Five, this gives us a new imprint on peace. We usually think of peace in terms of the absence of trouble, absence of tribulation, absence of family problems, financial problems, all these kinds of things. But Jesus Christ, in this verse, assures them and us that we will have any kind of trouble, tribulation in the world, but He still tells us to have peace in our soul. Then six, different aspects of peace, the proclamation of His birth, that He will bring peace to all men. Well, this isn't talking about worldly peace. He will bring peace between man and God by His work on the cross. This is peace with God by the person and work of Christ on the cross and subsequent resurrection. And in point seven, where we had to leave off last week, peace that Jesus Christ is talking about is peace in knowing what is going on. And that's what He's going to help the disciples, what's going on. A peace in understanding what is happening historically. God knows, and we have this understanding in our souls. Peace here directly related with knowledge, the plan of God. All right? And that's what we're going to be dealing with in our study. Now, point eight, remember that the subjunctive mood, if they, we, have this knowledge, does not mean that we will also have peace. The peace that Jesus Christ is speaking of here is going to turn into a supernatural peace by the Holy Spirit, which He's going to come up and give them, the Holy Spirit. Nine, It is the desire of Jesus Christ. We all have this peace. Look at chapter 14 of John, verse 27. Chapter 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. How does the world give us peace? The world gives you temporary peace, pulling back the difficulties. It's not the way Christ does it. You can have this peace regardless what's going on in your life, what's going on. And we're in Dallas, not experiencing economic weather catastrophe. But if we were, where would you be? In your soul. What would be going on in your soul? Not what you'd be doing actively. What would be happening in your soul? Would you be falling apart? Would you be crying? Or would you just say, okay, Father, you're in control. Don't understand what all this is about, but you gave me this home, and now it's gone. So it just depends on your attitude in the midst of all of these troubles. Now, let's go back to John chapter 20, verse 19. So, when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and it points that out that this is the morning of the day of the resurrection, when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. And sure, we could say the door was locked for fear of the Jews. This explains why the doors were shut. Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. In other words, what he's really saying here is shalom. Shalom. Calm down. Be rest. It's me. I'm not the enemy. I'm not here to hurt you. Just calm down. Nobody's going to hurt you. Then verse 20. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. Now, let me just tell you, the hands, while there are visible proof, anybody that would have been crucified that way could have those scars in the hand. But the side is unique. That's unique. They didn't do that as a custom. So when he shows them the hands and the side, it's him. The Roman centurion thrust his spear in his side. Now here was physical proof that they would need to know this was indeed their Savior, their friend, and now their brethren. And by the way, these scars are in his resurrected body. You will see them. We will see them in eternity at your death or at the rapture of the church. We will see his scars. They'll be there. Okay, verse 20. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw or recognized the Lord. How quickly their fears have turned into joy. They expressed happiness when they saw. It means when they recognized him for being the Lord. But what really is important here is that this is just another philosophy or prophecy of Jesus Christ fulfilled. Look at John 16:22. John 16:22, before the crucifixion. 16:22, after the upper room discourse. Therefore, you too now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one takes your joy away from you. Christ told them that. That's what we're reading here. It's fulfilled. Christ said it's going to happen. It has now happened. It's the same Greek word for happiness. Now, we have two distinct things going on inside of these 10 young men. Remember, they're young. Now, they may be 18. If they started off around 15, they're now about 18, 20, somewhere in that. Okay. Now, there's two distinct things going on inside these young men. Peace and joy. Look what it says. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So there's peace and their joy. People, in life, peace is not always accompanied with joy. Joy is not always accompanied with peace. But in Christ, we can have both freely. Remember this. Here is the secret in your life. You have the secret of both peace and joy in your soul. In Colossians 2:10, we read, "In Him you are complete." That's positionally. But here tonight what we're looking at is experientially. Experientially, we can have and peace in our soul, regardless of what's going on, and our joy, what's going on. Now, I think sometimes people don't want to enjoy this peace, enjoy this joy, because nobody's going to know they're suffering. It's something that we need to understand. You can have both of these inside of you. Peace and joy because of Jesus Christ. Here's the secret to having joy and peace in your life. Positionally, you're complete. That doesn't mean you're going to have it in life. But you can have joy and peace in your life. This is something you could and should, we should all experience daily. Inner peace, inner happiness. I'm not going to go through a study of the doctrine of inner happiness, but it's very real, and it doesn't depend on circumstances. See, when you have happiness, and there's a reason for it, you don't know if it's supernatural or not. You don't know if it's of the Holy Spirit or not. But boy, when things are just falling apart, and you're at peace, and you have inner happiness, you know where that comes from. I shouldn't be at peace right now. I ought to be falling apart. I shouldn't have inner happiness right now. I should be angry. I should be depressed. I should have anxiety. But I don't. Thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit. That's when you know. So don't take it when everything's going your way. Well, see, this happiness is of the Lord. Well, maybe, maybe not. Maybe it's just your experience, your circumstances. But boy, when the circumstances dictate no, then you have it, then you know it's supernatural. Too many Christians think they cannot have inner happiness, inner peace, while in difficult circumstances in their life. Well, people won't know that I'm suffering for Jesus if I don't let them know it. See? That's where a lot of Christians are. They like people to know, I'm hurting for Jesus. See? Well, do it silently. See? What he wants you to do is to do it with an inner happiness, an inner peace. And it can be, people. This is not fiction. This is reality. This is what you can experience in your life. It's where these disciples are learning right now, this evening. He didn't change the circumstances, people. They're still shut in. The Jews out there still hate them. The religious Jews still hate them. The Romans are still there. See? But what's the difference? They're totally occupied with Christ. He stands right there. They know it's Him. He's come back from the grave. They're occupied with Christ. And as long as they're occupied with Christ, they're at peace and have happiness. I'll give you another example. Peter. Peter gets out of a boat, does what is physically impossible, walking on water. Why? He's just looking at the Lord. He's totally occupied with Christ. The minute he let, wait a minute, I'm getting wet here. Wait a minute, the storm is coming in. He started going down. But as long as he kept his mind stayed on Him, he walked on water. And people, you can do. You keep your mind stayed on Him. He's not here physically. But He's here in your soul. He's inside of you. You are in Him. He is in you. Colossians chapter 1, Christ in you. Colossians chapter 2, you in Christ. You keep your mind stayed on Him. That will keep him in perfect peace. Whose mind is stayed on Him. Picture Peter walking on water. See? Picture these men. All these things going on, here they are in perfect peace because they're occupied with Jesus Christ. They're occupied with their Lord. Okay. So never get confused in regard to peace and joy. There's a peace and joy that comes from temporary and dependent on circumstances. There's a peace and a joy that comes regardless of circumstances. And I hope you experience it. I hope you have it. I hope you have this inner peace, this inner joy, regardless of what's going on. Now, for your edification on this very subject, I would like you to look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter. I almost thought about taking the whole rest of the night on this, but I decided we'll just read it. 1 Peter chapter 1. I think just the reading you'll be able to see it. 1 Peter chapter 1. And let's just begin reading in verses 3 through 8. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's theology right there. I mean, boy, it's been pages and chapters in theology books. He is the God of Jesus Christ. He's the Father of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is Lord. So much is involved in those words. But let's go on. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to His great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Do you believe that? Then people, why do you worry about anything else that's going on? Don't worry about your own death. I don't know that we need to be so blatant as Phyllis Music is, but nevertheless, death isn't anything to be feared. There isn't anything to be feared. Now verse 4. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable. This is what you'll get. Inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away. Reserved in heaven for you. And people, don't underestimate that. One of my fun joys in life, watching our grandchildren. Well, I'm going to put my name on the back of your watch. I'm going to put my name back in that picture. I'm going to put my name under this furniture. Put my name on this. Put my name on that. I want this. I want that. See? And I like to laugh at that. Well, I'm not dead yet. Let's just wait a little while. But that's what we do. What are we going to inherit? What are we going to inherit? That poor mother that reared me was so upset and ashamed she didn't have anything to leave me. And I just got into her arms and right in the face and said, listen, what you've left me, very few sons have what I have with you. Very few. I'm rich with you. The memories and things that she gave. But people, don't slough off and don't think too much about this. You have an inheritance. Don't worry about holding on to things that a flood, a tornado, a hurricane can destroy. We're talking about inheritance that nothing can destroy. It's one thing to have your confidence going in about work, your home, your this, your that, painting and all that. And then all of a sudden, in one day, is gone. As many people in Houston and now Florida are going to find out. Gone. Gone. And where do you get to the insurance company and they got 5 reasons why you don't get any money or why you don't get near enough to rebuild? You want to hold on to these things. No, they're perishable. They're perishable. But waiting for you is an imperishable. So let's read verse 4. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, will not wash away by the floodwaters, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation, a deliverance, ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 6, in this, now listen, you greatly rejoice. You lose in your home to a flood, hurricane, tornado, fire, whatever it is. You don't have any reason not to rejoice. In this, you greatly rejoice. Even though you're now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Now, not all of us are going to suffer the same kinds of trials. Some people look at somebody, well, they never suffer. Well, one, you don't know what kind of suffering they may be doing. But I'll just let you know, America has been a nation under class. We've not suffered like many nations through history. We have literally been a nation hidden under glass. That glass is being broken now, so we're going to start feeling it. But individuals that you know, some just seem that everything they do turns out good. Everything they do turns out all right. Everything you do crashes. See? Well, that's your lot. That's your challenge before the Lord. Are you going to rejoice? Or are you going to be occupied with your trials and your tribulations? See, look at verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, in having that abundant reward in heaven, that inheritance, even though now for a little while, it may be your whole life. You may live your whole life as a cripple. You may live your whole life in turmoil, in poverty. That's just a little while compared to eternity. For a little while, if necessary. Now, what? This whole passage is nothing but theology. What does that mean? God. If God's plan for your life deems that where He wants you to represent Him. If necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Now, why are they there? That, in order that, verse 7, the proof of your faith, you can talk it, but do you live it? The proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor. All three of those are great studies. Praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ, the rapture of the church. Verse 8, and though you have not seen Him, okay, see, the disciples see Him. They saw His scars. They saw His side. We don't see Him. If you see Him, don't tell anybody. Just keep that to yourself. See? All right. Though you do not have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy unexpressible and full of glory. All right, people. It's up to you, your relationship with Christ. I love what's going on. Colossians chapter 2 is all about our relationship with Christ. We're studying right now the circumcision of Christ. Then we'll study the baptism of Christ. So much is going on in our lives, who and what you are. You're not what where you live and how much money you make and all this. You are who you are in Christ. That's who you are. And that's what you want people to see, who you are in Jesus Christ. Okay, let's go back to John 20 now. Verse 22. John 20, verse 22. At this moment, these disciples do not have the Holy Spirit. But in just a moment, they will have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the potential of continual filling of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ will beckon them to be at peace again. All right, verse 21. So Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. as the Father has sent me, I also send you. Now, peace of verse 19 was an immediate shalom. Just relax. Calm down. It's me. I'm your Savior. I'm your friend. I'm the one you've walked with. Everything is okay. But here in verse 21 now, I want you to see the difference. In verse 21, this peace has to do with circumstances. About Jesus Christ. About their lives. About their future. Be at peace. Know how it all goes together. Be at peace with you. As the Father sent me, I also send you. So this peace is related to their relationship with Christ and their God's plan for them. I want you to think. You've got a responsibility now. I'm leaving. I'm gone. You're going to take go in my place. Now, we're going to have some fun here. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Now, the problem is we have two different words for sending. But before we look at these two different words, we've already noted this heart mission of Jesus Christ in the Lord's Prayer in John 17, where for several verses Jesus Christ prays in regards to those disciples as well as each of us here today. Now, as a background and leading into this, let's go to the Lord's Prayer in John 17. We've studied this, but let's just read it. John 17. And see what he has to say about them and us. John 17, verse 13. Now, this is Jesus Christ on his knees talking to God the Father. Look at verse 1. These things Jesus spoke, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said. So Jesus Christ is in fervent prayer, just he and God the Father, and here's what he prays now in verse 13. But now, 12 verses before this, now, I come to thee, Father, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy made full in themselves. People, Christ wants you to have inner happiness. Not based on circumstances. This is not a prosperity gospel. This is spiritual. I want you to have this happiness. He cares about us. He cares about you. That down-to-earth woman that reared us, she didn't care about whether we did this, did that, made a lot of money. She just wanted us to be happy, healthy and happy. Healthy and happy. And if we have fun with her on that, well, you can forget my brother. He's neither healthy nor happy. And this kind of thing. But if you love someone, you want them to be happy. So this is what he prays. Now, verse 14. I have given them thy word. I want them to be joy made full. How's it going to be made full? I've given them thy word. Beautiful. Here's where your happiness is going to come from, doctrine in your soul. And the world has hated them, yet they can have joy. Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one, from Satan. Verse 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them. I mean, set them apart in the truth. Your word is truth. People, what is going to set us apart? The truth of the Word of God. You better find a pastor or church that teaches the truth of the Word of God and get there. And sit there and study and learn. That's where your peace is going to come from. Your joy is going to come from. That's where you're set apart. Otherwise, we act like the world. We fall apart, the world falls apart. Sees no difference in Christians. What the world should be asking, we did this in our study of Samson. What makes you different? What's your secret, Samson? What's the secret to your strength? And that's what the world should be asking Christians. What's your secret? What's your secret to your inner peace, your happiness, your contentment, your determination, your confidence? What's your secret? The secret is Christ. See? That's what they should be asking. So here he says, verse 17, set them apart in the truth. Thy word is truth. Verse 18, as thou dost send me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. Okay, now, this is why we're here. This is our passage. Verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask in behalf of these alone, now here's where you and I come in, but for those who believe in me through their word. That's you and I. See? There's the disciples, and then you just keep going down through history, and he's praying for you and for me. Jesus Christ prayed for us this night. In the Lord's Prayer, he prayed for us. Joy, peace, sanctified in truth. He gave us the word. We have the word, so it's all there. So Jesus Christ prays to God the Father for all the believers. As Jesus Christ represented God the Father, therefore we in like manner represent him. See? He represented the Father. We represent him. This is very important. Jesus Christ is the nature and being of God the Father. We are the nature and the substance of Jesus Christ. That's what we're studying in Colossians. If the world is to see and know how Jesus Christ loves, it's going to be through us. That's the only place they're going to see it. He's not here. He is not here. He is risen. He is ascended. He is not on earth and is never going to come to earth during the church age. So if the world's going to know how Christ loved, it's going to be how we love. It's not going to be what we say. It's going to be how we love. We had a lot of parents. I just would beat them all the time. You don't teach a child by teaching. You teach a child by living. You tell a child, church is important, the Lord's important, studying the Word's important, but we're going to miss church for your gain. Now, let me tell you what you've done. You've just told them what's really important. You've just told them what's really important. The game. Sports. Not church, not the Word of God, not worshiping God, not worshiping with other believers, doing what you want. That's how you teach a child. They look, they learn by looking. Not so much by listening. If you've got any kind of parents, you know they don't listen too much. But trust me, they're learning by watching. Watching. And they're learning. They may not act it all the time, but they are learning. If the world is to see and know how Christ loves, it's going to be through you and I representing him. Okay. As the Father, verse 21 of John 20, as the Father has sent me, perfect, active, indicative. Now this verb, we have two different verbs. As the Father has sent me, I send you. Two different verbs. Now I should have put up this overhead thing here, the old gizmo we used to use, but let me just tell you, the Father has sent me, that's a word, apostello, A-P-O-S-T-E-L-L-O, A-P-O-S-T-E-L-L-O, apostello. Then we have the phrase, I also send you. This is the present active indicative, future, continuing on, of the verb Pimpo. P-E-M-P-O. So you can see these are two entirely different words. Now both are translated to send, but they're entirely different words. Now, I've got about, I don't know, we'll say five or six different lexicons and go through some not so good and pinpointing things. Others are pretty good. Let's see if we can help straighten it out. Point one. One of the primary differences in these two words is the emphasis on relationship. The emphasis on relationship. Apostello. That's the word God sent Jesus Christ. Apostello emphasizes the relationship between the one doing the sending, God, the one doing the sending, with those to whom he is sent, not with Jesus Christ. Apostello emphasizes the relationship of God the Father and the world. For God so loved the world. In this manner, God loved the world. So this is the word that is used, apostello, emphasizing. When Jesus Christ says, the Father has sent me, he is stressing the relationship between God and the world. People, it is so important to know, God cares. He cared when we were unbelievers, when we were his enemy. How much more is he going to care now that we're believers? In difficult times in our life, things we don't understand. Why? How long? He cares. So it reveals to us something about God the Father. He loves the world so much, he sent his only Son. But when Jesus Christ said, I also send you, he uses the word himpo. This emphasizes the relationship between the one doing the sending with the one sent. With the one sent. So you might think that would be the one between God the Father and Jesus Christ. No. God the Father sent Jesus Christ because of his love of the world. Now, Jesus Christ sends the disciples and us, sends us in relationship with him. His relationship with the disciples and us. God loves the world. He sent his Son. Jesus Christ loves the disciples. He sends them. See? So there's an emphasis in relationship that's rich. Now, two. From the Complete Biblical Library, New Testament Greek English Dictionary, page 398, while apostello, this is a quote, while apostello does at times function to denote the task and authority of the minister, tempo indicates more the action of sending itself. Now, what he's saying is, apostello emphasizes authority. And other books have pointed this out. Emphasizes the authority given to Jesus Christ. But tempo doesn't mean they go with this great authority, just they're the one sent by Jesus Christ. That's you and I. We're sent by Jesus Christ. See, we don't have the authority, but we are sent of him. We represent him on earth. So, in God the Father's sending of Jesus Christ, the stress is placed on the task of Jesus Christ to provide salvation for all people and his authority as the only one sent. The only one sent. Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ sending the disciples, the stress is more just on the fact that Jesus Christ, our Savior, our friend, has sent us to spread the gospel, the good news, in his absence. That's why he sent us. Three, I hope you're following these. This is the richness of the Greek in these two words. Three, very important, the influence of authority. The verb pimpo, Christ to the disciples and to us, does not carry the same authority as the one sent, apostello, God the Father, Jesus Christ. So, no one in the remainder of history has the same authority of Jesus Christ in mission or in words. Not the Pope and not Joseph Smith. Both claim to have it. They don't. They're not sent of God. The only one who has that authority is Jesus Christ. That's why you and I can be at peace. Oh, well, I wonder if the Pope is right. No. Pope doesn't have that kind of authority. Neither does Joseph Smith. Well, the Bible's good, but I've got more beyond that. No, you don't. No, you don't. You've been smoking a pipe too much with the Indians. See? So, this is just the whole emphasis. Pimpo does not carry the same emphasis that the one who is sent has the same authority as the sender. Now, this is very important in the message for the disciples and for us today. So, Jesus said to them, again, peace be with you. Now, related to that, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. Got a job for you, man. Listen up. Don't be nervous. Don't be upset. So Jesus said to them, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I send you. Be at peace. You have a mission. Just calm down and think. Three closing points from verse 22 we don't want to miss in context. So let's get these 3 points in closing. First, now this is in context. Just looking at the context. First, which came first? Peace or mission? People, you do not earn peace. A lot of people think you earn peace. It is freely given by grace. Many Christians think and teach that if you have to earn, you have to earn blessings from God. You have to earn this peace by serving Him, by working for Him, by doing these things for Him. They're wrong and they're lying. Look at the context. Which came first? The mission of the peace. The peace. You don't get peace by doing the work. You have that beforehand. You have that beforehand. Peace comes to you. See? Before. Now you can serve Him. You're not holding on to anything. You're not worried about anything. You're not worried about your life. You're not worried about eternity. You're not worried about death. You're at peace. You can serve Him. You can serve Him whatever He calls on. You can now serve Him because you have peace in your soul. You're not trying to earn peace. Not trying to gain peace. Keep peace. It's there. By the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, notice that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, now sends. What this point is going to teach you is called theology proper or Christology. We're learning about Jesus Christ. What I want you to realize is, just as the Father had sent Him, He now sends. Jesus Christ is equal with the Father. There are many, we know that. This is one of those passages that show that, reveal that. Jesus Christ is equal with God the Father in having the authority. Now, third, in what ways do the disciples and all of us in the church age are we sent into the world? Think about it. It's our task. Certainly not in exactness of Jesus Christ. He was sent to die on a cross for the sins of the world, to provide redemption, forgiveness of sins, potential of the imputation of perfect righteousness. We can do none of those. We can do none of those. They are completed in Christ. I'm going to give you three. One, 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5. Very beautiful passage. And we're going to read verses 18. 2 Corinthians 5, yes. Okay. 2 Corinthians 5. We'll read 18 through 21. Here's how we are missioned and sent by Christ. Verse 18. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, and then gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were entreating through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We are ambassadors for Christ. That's how Christ sent us. That's our mission. Okay? 2. John 13. Gospel of John 13. John 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, another the same kind, another believer, even as I have loved you. See, we're to follow him. That you also love one another. By this, by loving as I have loved you, all, you forget the word man, because it includes angels, all will know, unbelievers, believers, and angels will know that you are my disciples if you have this love for one another. That's what we're sent here to do. And then finally 3, John 17, 13 through 26, which is what we read, and you have that in your soul. This is what we're here for. Represent Jesus Christ. He's absent. We're representatives. We're ambassadors. It matters how we look, how we dress, how we act, how we talk, how we do our lives. We're to represent him. That's what we're here for. Best analogy I can think of real quick. In the military in Germany, represented America. It was well presented to us. I was on a general staff, so it was even more important. You don't get to just live however you want. You don't get to go out on Saturday night and get drunk and make a jerk of yourself. You represent America. You represent the United States Army. You wear your name on your chest. And on the other side, the United States Army. That's what you represent. How you act, how you talk, how you think. People are going to look. They're going to see this is an American soldier. Well, we're here to represent Christ. That's what we're here to do. Tell him about his love, about redemption in Christ, how they can have a relationship with God. That's what we're here for. In our word and in our lives. That's what we're here for. Okay, we'll resume here next Wednesday night. Closing a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for Jesus Christ fulfilling your mission. You sent him, he came. He humbled himself, become a member of the human race. And then he humbled himself to die on a cross. He's our teacher. He's our example. How we ought to live, to bring others to you, that they might know you, Father, through Christ, but that they know you. This is why Christ came. He wanted the world to know you. We want them to know you too. We do it through Jesus Christ. They will come to know you. Father, I pray your Spirit will take the things we've seen tonight, that these things become a reality in our souls. You can use this message to the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.